First Timothy, appreciate some new faces here. We just got a chance to meet, and you know that some of the rest of you that are here know that we were in Green Bay last week, last Sunday morning, and preached a revival there for Brother Keck, and we're gone through the end of the week last week. And things went fine. We got a chance to witness to my wife's mother one more time pretty well. There's a long story involved with that, but she's still lost as far as we know, although she got a pretty good dose of the gospel. We had a little bit of a conflict with Godfrey, her roommate, and it was quite interesting, but you can continue to pray for her. We appreciate your prayers for us. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be able to discuss some more of that maybe later on. Appreciate you asking. Appreciate you praying. We managed to miss the big snowstorm. We weren't on the road during all that or anything. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, Brother Vlad taught last Sunday morning, and of course the Grissoms are gone on an anniversary trip here. Appreciate those guys filling in. And then Wednesday night, of course, Brother Mark has some prayer requests to air out here after a while in morning service. But we stopped last time in 1 Timothy. If you recall, we got down as far as verse 5. And what verse 5 launched us into was something that's real important. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Seems like very simple verse. Well, indeed it is a very simple verse. It's too bad that it's been made also complicated and foggy by all too many. That verse is one of the strongest verses that there is against Roman Catholicism. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now that is a great verse against most every cult, to be perfectly frank with you. Many of the quote-unquote non-Christian religions, of course, believe in multiple gods. Well, there's only one God, okay? One of the things that Roman Catholicism sets forward is that there are other mediators, there are other people dead, not only Christ, but Mary and various others, that are able to mediate between a man and God. That's heresy. And what it launched us into, we only covered this verse and just a couple of others real briefly. And what we decided was, folks, sometimes the truth cuts pretty deep. And for most folks in our church here, this doesn't cut deep at all. It's a refreshment. Because many folks, and how many of you folks in this church were Roman Catholic before you got saved? My wife was Roman Catholic before she got saved. And so for most of you, it was a shaft of light in the dark when you discovered that the Bible was not only contrary to Roman Catholicism, but that it was so contrary to Roman Catholicism. And I know for a fact that most Roman Catholics have no idea that what they believe stands in such gross contrast to the Scriptures. Now, folks, we're in the truth business here. This is not about hating somebody. It is, however, about hating a system that damns people to hell, that does not grant the truth that deals. Now, folks, you stop and think about this. Think about an institution that deals in word and in appearance with holy things and yet imparts nothing holy. That gives no real knowledge of holy things that is acceptable. I mean, think for a moment, you know, what it would be like if you went to a surgeon, a specialist of some sort, to have, something on your body looked at, and everybody's specialized these days, and that surgeon takes x-rays and does all these tests, puts you in the hospital, operates on you, and after your recovery is botched, you learn that instead of being a surgeon, really he's a plumber. Now, folks, seriously, we're talking lawsuit city here, but I'm telling you, and not the least of which is a great deal of wrath and anger, but you need to understand that that is exactly what happens with not only Roman Catholicism, but the rest of the cults. Okay. They deal in holy things. They have holy saints, holy scriptures, holy implements, holy water, holy places, holy men, all sorts of quote-unquote holy things. And yet in the end, as far as the scriptures are concerned, and that is what we're in direct contrast with, as far as the scriptures are concerned, they impart nothing holy, including salvation. And folks, it's the difference between truth and error. Okay? And so we come to this, and many of you are well exercised in what we're going to do here, and I understand, but I do wish to explain to folks, we don't hate Roman Catholics, but we do hate a system that systematically murders the spirits of folks by the millions. Millions, millions and millions and millions. And if you go to Spain or Latin America, or for that matter, these days, France and Italy and so on, where the vast majority of people in a population are Roman Catholics, the percentage of those people that have the truth to any degree of salvation is almost nil. And you'll see why. You'll see why. Look, first of all, here. Now notice, so our Sunday school lesson this morning is some folks will probably storm out and say that's an attack on the Catholic Church. It's an attack on lies. It's an attack on something that doesn't line up with the Scriptures. That's the issue. Now here, 2:5. There's one God, there's one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus. That's it. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, he said, but by me. No saint is able to pray who is now dead and passed on, whether that saint be saved or lost. And when you start reading the saints' testimonies, you never know. Okay. Mary, the mother of Jesus, we'll talk a little bit more about her in a minute. She is in no way, shape, or form a mediatrix between us and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. If you don't believe that the Roman Catholic Church teaches that, then you haven't read much of Roman Catholic dogma, because they certainly do believe. They believe that Jesus Christ is not sufficient, that Jesus Christ is angry and wrathful with us in spite of the fact that He loved us and died for our sins on the cross, and that it's not sufficient to go to Him. We must go through His mother, who will coo to Him and woo to Him and have Him look upon us with favor and perhaps grant us salvation. It's heresy. It's false. It's completely false. Now, we covered some things in Matthew chapter 16 last time, but let me point out a couple other things to you first before we go and review that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, this is what Sunday school is this morning, and for those of you that are not sure where we're coming from, we teach verse by verse from the Scriptures through these passages, and when we come to a spot like this once in a while, we take a side tangent because there's so much involved in a verse like this. It'd be easy enough to, we're taking Roman Catholicism this morning, it'd be easy enough to go and take the Mormon Church, the Church of Latter-day Saints, and take them to task by the Scriptures, which we've done, the Jehovah's Witnesses, which we've done, and other cults and heretics. But this morning we're talking about the cult of Roman Catholicism. And folks, it is a cult. Now, it's respectable, and it's called Christendom by the world. But when you go by the Scriptures that Jesus Christ inspired and gave, and that God inspired and gave by the holy prophets, it doesn't line up at all. At all. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Most folks, if you asked a Roman Catholic who the Rock, capital R, is, they would almost without fail say Simon Peter. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and there are many other passages like this, notice verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea," talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness, "and did eat the same spiritual meat and did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, Look back, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Folks, in the Scriptures, the rock is Christ. Other foundation can no man lay, but that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the foundation of salvation, not Simon Peter. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 31, talking about the heathen round about the children of Israel as they were preparing to enter into the land. Verse 31, for their rock is not as our rock. Even our enemies themselves being judges, for their vine is of the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Now what it points out there is the fact that the heathen round about have a different rock and they have a different vine. Okay. Now, you look a little bit deeper in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you learn that we have a very major problem with one of the doctrines that Roman Catholicism sets forward. Not only the one that says that Simon Peter is the rock, but also the one that says there is something that transpires during the quote-unquote Eucharist or communion, and that during that time there is something that takes place called a transubstantiation. What they mean by that, it was a term that was formulated back a little bit before the Dark Ages. I say Dark Ages because they were indeed very dark. And what was formulated by a fella named Radbertus, never trust a guy named Radbertus, especially a guy with a first name called Pascasius. But anyway, never trust a guy named Pascasius. What he formulated was the idea that the wine and the bread of the communion, upon a certain point during the communion rites, that bread and that wine was turned into the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what to tell you. It may sound kind of wild. How many of you believed that as Roman Catholics when you were lost? That when you see, there are some former Catholics in here that didn't raise their hand. You know why? Because it's not, you have to kind of pay attention to get it. I mean, if, for instance, the priest got up and said, hey, what we're going to do here today is partake of cannibalistic sacrifice this morning. We're going to eat Jesus. Well, who would come back to church? Right? But the truth is, that is what Roman Catholicism believes. That is what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. That when the priest raises the wafer and breaks it, at that point that Jesus Christ comes down and changes the wine to His blood and the bread to His flesh, and you partake of it, and when you eat of it, you have eternal life for some period, some brief period of time, and that would be the time to die. Because you're going to have to come back later this week or next week to partake of another sacrifice of Christ's body. Now, there's a problem with all this, folks, and that is the fact that, first of all throughout the Scriptures, the eating of blood is forbidden. In Noah's day, it was forbidden. Under the Old Testament Mosaic law, it was forbidden. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, it's forbidden. That is, the drinking of blood is a pagan ritual. It is a heathenistic ritual, and I'm sure that most of you have seen something on a National Geographic channel somewhere along your travels through life where you see the African bushman with the Brahma steer or bull or whatever there, and they have a shunt put in a vein in his neck, and they milk out some of the milk and then turn the shunt on and mix it with some of the bull or heifer's blood, and then they mix it up and drink it. I don't know. I've seen it a dozen times. Folks, that's a heathenistic thing. And even where you take of something ritualistically, and if you come to the point where you believe that you are eating the body of Christ, the flesh of Christ, and drinking his blood, and by that transaction somehow you have eternal life, something's wrong. Now look here. Look here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look in this passage. One of the universal things that's said throughout Roman Catholicism is that you keep going back week in, week out. Maybe it's Saturday for you, maybe it's Sunday, maybe it's even another day of the week if you're really a good Catholic. You go in there and you partake of the Mass, the Eucharist. We call it communion. And one of the things that's said, in all those things is, that you've partaken of this thing and now you have eternal life. If you died now, you'd go to heaven. That this is a sacrifice, though. Notice 1 Corinthians 10, 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Then it goes on, the key to the passage, and most of you know this that have been through communion in our church before. For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. In other words, what we're partaking of with the bread is we are symbolizing our communion in Christ, not only with Him, but with one another. I mean, the Bible defines us as the bread. Well, buddy, I ain't eating you, and you're not eating me. It's plainly symbolic. If you'll go on down, this is where it gets very damaging to Roman Catholicism. Verse 19, what say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice. And what's important to note there is I'm sure when most people read through that, they're thinking, satanic sacrifice, sacrifice of dogs, that kind of thing. But you need to understand that Roman Catholicism says that what happens in the Mass, in the Eucharist, is a sacrifice. Right. What the Gentiles sacrifice, verse 20, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. If what you do in the communion, you call a sacrifice and do not understand the symbolic nature of it, what you are partaking in is a service in which you are sacrificing and fellowshipping with devils. Now, folks, that's what it says. That's what it says. In various places, you are told that that communion is a memorial. It's a memorial. It's something done in memory. It's something done to commemorate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says to do that until I come again. Okay? But it's symbolic. If you try to get saved that way, and that's what you're trusting for your salvation, you need to understand, you're going to hell. That's the bald truth. Now look, a doctor comes around and it's not good news. The doctor says, you have a disease. And if you don't get it taken care of, you're going to die. Well, you may be mad at the doctor for a little while, but most people understand it doesn't make any sense to be mad at the doctor who just happened to be the bearer of bad tidings. And he can help you get this thing fixed if you'll just yield to the truth. Well, folks, these days, somebody stands up and says, you can't go to heaven this way, and if you don't go to heaven, the only other alternative is hell. Suddenly, that guy is the bad guy. It's not true. He's trying to help you. All right, let's go on here. Like I said, this is a massive study. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Just because somebody calls themselves, quote-unquote, a Christian, just because the news media recognizes something as, quote-unquote, Christian, you realize that these days that there are all sorts of things lumped in as Christians, not the least of which is Roman Catholicism, but Mormons are considered Christians. They're not. They're a cult. Jehovah's Witnesses are considered Christians. They're not. They're a cult. And among the most cultic of these things, really, is Roman Catholicism. Look in Hebrews 1, verse 3. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of His glory, God's glory, the express image of His person, that is, God's person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. Now, first of all, the first thing to notice about that is He by Himself purged our sins. You don't purge your sins. There is nothing left for you to do but receive the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which was made once for you, because He by Himself purged the sins. But that He by Himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. While we're in Hebrews, look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. When Roman Catholicism partakes in its Mass and goes through the rites of the Eucharist and so on, this is called a continuing sacrifice. That somehow on a weekly basis, week in and week out, Christ is once again sacrificed in a continuing fashion. That the wafer is his flesh, that the wine is His blood, and it's a redone sacrifice over and over and over again. This is not true. It's not true. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 9. Then said He, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God, Jesus Christ. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. Verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It happened once. It's never going to happen again. Jesus Christ is never going to bleed again. He does not bleed today. He bled once, He's not bleeding again. He died once, He's not dying again. He was sacrificed once, He'll never be sacrificed again. He's coming back as a great king, as a great warrior, and nobody is sacrificing Him. They're sacrificing something else. And the Bible says it's to devils. All right, let's change the subject a little bit here. Look in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Now this is really only the highlights. Each of these things we could go into in a great deal more depth, because what you do learn is that what Roman Catholicism is a revitalized pagan religion that existed thousands of years before the Lord Jesus Christ ever came. And that it's just been basically renamed and revamped, with Christ being attached to it all, and with the pretense that this is Christianity, when really what it is an age-old pagan religion, nothing more, nothing less. It's not unusual for religions to do that. Most people do not realize that Islam is. There's much the same things that are true about that. But anyway, Matthew chapter 1, verse 24, talking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, that's Mary, the mother of Jesus, and knew her not, you know what that means, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, a couple of things there. First of all, you note that Joseph knew her not until she had brought forth the son. That is, she was a virgin when she conceived, and she was a virgin to the point of when she gave birth to Christ. Verse 25, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Now, what's that tell you? That tells you that there were other sons following. Now, Roman Catholicism teaches and has always taught that Jesus Christ was an only child because there was something particularly holy about Mary. You see, Mary, say they, was a perpetual virgin. Now, never mind that you never, ever find anything like that whatsoever in the Scripture. Furthermore, they've taught that there was something called an immaculate conception. And many Roman Catholics are under the misassumption, the misapprehension that their church teaches that Christ was immaculately conceived. Well, that part's true. What many do not realize, how many of you that were Roman Catholic before you were saved realize that when the Immaculate Conception came up, that what they were actually talking about was Mary being miraculously conceived in her mother's womb? How many realize that? A handful. Most Catholics don't know what their church teaches, except on the most superficial plane. They know that they come in, they're supposed to genuflect if they're conservative, and they're supposed to sit down and stand and kneel when they're told, come down the aisle and take a wafer and a drink of this stuff, you know, when it's over, and that's supposed to take care of it. That's about what they know. I'm serious. And listen, a lot of times Baptists are no better. I grew up in a Baptist church in the country out in Paris, direct Texas. And a lot of them were no better. A lot of them knew what they were supposed to believe, and they believed more of the Bible than the average Roman Catholic. I'm not saying that, but many of them, when it came down to why you believe what you believe, I don't know, because that's what we are, we're Baptists. Well, that's the wrong answer. that's the wrong answer. Well, the point is, folks, Roman Catholicism teaches that not only was Jesus virgin born of Mary's womb, which is true, but that Mary herself was immaculately conceived, and that she was a perpetual virgin. That is, that she never knew her husband or any other man throughout her entire life. Now, folks, there's a couple things wrong with that. First of all, it says she brought forth her firstborn son. There were other sons. By the way, before I forget, you'd never believe, but back in the Dark Ages when Roman Catholicism ruled Europe, the scholastics, the quote-unquote schoolmen, who were nothing more than Catholic philosophers who forsook the Bible and were just busy making up philosophies regarding Roman Catholicism, you know what they actually argued about? That given the fact that Mary was a perpetual virgin, and since arguably she would not be a virgin after she brought forth a child, even if she had not known man, that therefore it must be that she had an alternative birth canal. I'm not getting into the anatomy of it, folks, but these men actually argued the fact that Mary had an alternative birth canal so that she could maintain her virginity, as they taught. They say that we follow a man. You know? They say that we believe crazy things. Now, look at this firstborn son deal. Look in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Got news for you. Joseph did not know Mary until after the birth of her son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he did know Mary after that. Look in Mark chapter 6. Verse 3, Christ preaching in Nazareth, his hometown, and a prophet doesn't usually do very well in his hometown, according to him. But in verse 3, the people said this of him, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and of Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Folks, Jesus had brothers and sisters. He was merely the firstborn son. He was merely the oldest. Mary had children the normal way that married people have children after that. Okay, you say, well, what does that mean about the Catholic Church? It means that they have for the better part of 1,500 years and really plus taught lies and heresy. They've deceived people about that, and they've deceived people about salvation. It's a sad thing. And what's even sadder is that you live in a country that has been founded on the Bible for the better part of 400 years. In our country, even if we weren't technically the United States of America before that, but for 400 years, men have come to these shores and built their lives upon the Bible. And in America now, most people don't know that Catholicism is a cult. It's a sad thing. All right, let's keep rolling here, folks. Look in Luke chapter 1, speaking of Mary, while we're dealing with Mary a little bit. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And notice an interesting thing with regarding the sinlessness of Mary. You see, Roman Catholics believe that Mary was herself sinless. That not only was the Son of God sinless, but therefore it meant that His mother was sinless, that she is now the Queen of Heaven, and that she has access to her Son's throne where she goes and prays for sinners. This is not true. Luke chapter 1, notice verse 46, Mary herself saying this. Luke 1:46, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." Folks, only sinners need Savior. And Mary said that she was a sinner because she needed a Savior. Look in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 in this matter. Luke chapter 2, Mary has given birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see in verse 21, 8 days accomplished, and she brought her son to be circumcised. Verse 22, and you know under Mosaic law that the women went through a period of cleansing and purification after they had brought forth a child, because there's blood involved, and where there was blood, there was uncleanness involved under Mosaic law. Verse 22, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Mary came and offered a sacrifice. Now, folks, what sacrifice represents in the Old Testament is iniquity, trespass. Mary wasn't perfect. Mary wasn't sinless. She had a Savior, and she came and made sacrifice to purify herself under the Mosaic law. You see? Keep going here. Let's keep rolling. Look in, Look in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Roman Catholicism is the worst cult of our day, and it is more insidious than many. Most folks that spend any time around Mormons know that they're kooky. Most folks that spend very much time with Jehovah's Witnesses realize there's something a little bit awry. The problem is that with Catholicism, it has for so long been so uniformly accepted as another branch of such. And of course, Roman Catholics believe that we left the fold, and that one day we're going to come back to the fold, to the real church. I was never in the fold, and I don't intend to go back. But you understand that the most insidious thing about Roman Catholicism is that people uniformly believe that they are the epitome of the religion of Jesus Christ. And it's not true. It's not true at all. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Vain repetitions. Now, if you were Roman Catholic, if you were a good Roman Catholic, you went to confession. And if you did anything wrong, priests told you to do some penance. And among the penances that you were told to do would be a various number of repetitious prayers and rosaries that would help to cleanse you of your sin, and God would forgive you if you would say the 30 Hail Marys or whatever that the priest told you to do. Now, if you've ever heard somebody repeat the rosary, you know that it is of all things what? Repetitious. Okay. And folks, he says that the way the heathen pray are repetitious. I tell you what's strange is once in a while you get in a crowd, and because they find out that I'm a minister, they ask me to pray. And they expect me to pull out a card and read a prayer. Oh, no, I mean, God's a person, and I go talk to him like I'd talk to some of you. And then they look at you like you got three heads sitting on top of your shoulders. Look at another couple passages here. Look in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. You know this is the Ten Commandments. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, second commandment given by the Lord was, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. And that passage says that you're not to make a graven image, a statue or a teraphim or any such thing, and bow down and worship that thing. Now, folks, anybody that's ever been around Roman Catholicism know that they're real big on statues, that they're real big on idols. In fact, all you have to do is go down to the cathedral in St. Paul or down to the Basilica in Minneapolis and go in, look at their architecture and look at what's in there to discover that idols are a big, big part. Now, folks, I don't know if you noticed or not, but we don't have a statue of St. John the Baptist out there in the foyer.
Amen.
I don't know if you noticed or not, but Santa Claus isn't even around. I don't know if you noticed or not, and I, by the way, I'm not completely altogether. I don't get offended if you go into a church where there's a, where a pastor has a cross on his pulpit or something like that. But I don't know if you noticed or not, but there's not a bunch of those hanging around here either. Because even that has become, at times, an idol. Why, folks, why do people hang a cross around their neck? Well, quite many of them think that by putting that cross around their neck, that that's somehow some sort of amulet that protects them against bad luck or something. You know, it's kind of like a sanctified rabbit's foot, and they might have a rabbit's foot too.
Yeah.
Well, folks, I got news for you, but all through the Old Testament and all through the New Testament, there is no place for idols. There is no place. You couldn't pay me $100 and have me put a cross around my neck. I don't want one. You say, well, they'd know you were a Christian if you had a cross in your ear. They know I'm a Christian because I have a Bible under my arm. They know I'm a Christian because I have tracts in my pocket. They know I'm a Christian because I don't talk like them. I don't laugh at the jokes they do. You understand? Look in your Bibles as we deal with this matter a little bit more. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Anybody that's been in it and knows that Roman Catholicism is a religion of idols. It is a religion of dead saints. When you hear about the sainthood of Mother Teresa and all this stuff that's going on and all the encyclopedic list of saints of the Catholic Church that now exists, very few realize that everybody in this room that has been born again of the Spirit of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ is a saint. Much less do I need confirmation of some guy with a beanie on his head. Anybody that's saved is a saint, all right? And by the way, if I die today, do not expect me to pray for you. I'm going to be enjoying heaven too much to pray for you, and if I were able, it wouldn't do any good. You already have a Savior. You already have a high priest. When I go to heaven, if I go without you, leave me alone. Not that you could bother me anyway, but 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That was just chasing a rabbit, just for the fun of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord, as opposed to discord, hath Christ with Belial, the devil? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Well, how is it that in something that someone would call a temple or a church, that idols would be the center stone of their decoration? For that matter, the center stone of their rituals. How can this be? If there is no concord, if there is no agreement in the temple of God with idols, then if there are idols there, what does that make the temple? Look further. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye, the Thessalonians, the saved people of Thessalonica, how ye turned to God from idols. And I'll tell you what that verse implies. That verse implies that you can't have really turned completely to the Lord if you're still turned on to idols. Because you turn to God. See, the issue, part of the issue of repentance is what you're trusting. And one of the things that everybody here had to repent of the day they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and got saved was the thing that they had been trusting before that. Whether it be religion or self or anything else. The Bible says a little bit later in the New Testament, flee from idolatry. Folks, Roman Catholicism is a pagan religion. Look in Hebrews chapter 3 and 1 Peter chapter 2. Hebrews 3. Everywhere you turn, the truth of the Bible, of the Scripture, testifies against what is believed and practiced in Roman Catholicism. Now that's, folks, I'd be the first to, you just need to know, this is not a Baptist bombast here this morning. Because I don't think the Baptists have it all right. there are many Baptists that need to turn back to the Bible and get away from their tradition. The issue is not a Baptistic. The issue is Bible. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Okay, Jesus Christ is our high priest, is he not? You know what the Bible says? It says, call no man your father upon the earth. Now, people say, well, what about if he's my dad? You know, I've lived now for 42 years. Now, I grew up in the South where dad was always daddy. I know that's not the case up here, but I could name for you on one hand, and less than one hand, the number of children, the number of adults for that matter, that I have ever heard address their fathers as father. I mean, frankly, it's just not much of an issue. How many kids or adults do you know? I'm not talking about a guy saying, now, you know, this is what my father was like. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about them addressing by name their fathers as father. Father, can I have some pop? I couldn't name on one hand. Truth is, I can't think of a single example of that in my entire lifetime. Now, I'm sure that there is. The issue in that passage, folks, is not about what you call your dad. It's the issue of calling a religious priest father. It says anybody that calls their religious official father is in disobedience to Jesus Christ. Call no man your father upon the earth. Look, what did I say? Oh, 1 Peter chapter 2. I've brought that father part in with this priest thing. 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus Christ is our high priest. And when it comes to priests on earth, there are a bunch more than Roman Catholics know. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, born again by the Spirit of God, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If so be, you have tasted the Lord is gracious. To whom, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. If I'm to believe the Bible, I am to believe that when I received Christ as my Savior, that I became a priest. And that everyone in this room that received Christ as their Savior became a priest in a priesthood. Verse 5, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, offering spiritual sacrifices, not sacrifices of animals, not sacrifices of Jesus. spiritual sacrifices, prayers, thanks, praise. Right? Now, is that what Roman Catholics teach?
No,
it is not. No, it is not. Look in your Bibles in Psalm 49. Psalm 49. Roman Catholicism teaches that there is something called purgatory. You need to know that purgatory, even before the Dark Ages set in, was a money-making scheme. It was a gimmick. The church was in a pinch for money, as all churches, it seems, always are, especially when they spend it on wrong stuff. And they discovered that they could scare the wits out of people if they taught them that there wasn't just heaven and hell, but there was a place of suffering called purgatory, where if you gave plenty of money and lived right, you could escape purgatory, or even better, most people, all people, would wind up going to purgatory, and if my widow or my children, after I had died, would give money to the church, people would light candles for me and pray for me and shorten the length of my suffering in a place called purgatory where my sins are purged. Needless to say, there's nothing in the Bible whatsoever about purgatory. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Bible says that if when the rich man died, that he died and went to hell. And that when a saved man dies, he goes to heaven, and there is no in-between. There is no limbo, and there is no purgatory. Look in Psalm 49, and if there were, which there's not, you can rest assured that you couldn't buy your way out. But notice in Psalm 49, verse 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. You know, Jesus Christ cursed the Pharisees of his day for devouring widows' houses. And among the other thing, other ways that applies in our day is that many is the man, for that matter a woman, for that matter children, whose parents have died, good Roman Catholics. And they are taught systematically by their priests that if they will come give certain monies, that depending on how much money is offered, we can light so many candles and pray so many prayers for so long, and you can shorten your loved relatives, the passed on relative, out of purgatory, and you can shorten their stay there. Pagan.
Amen.
Heathen. Reprobate.
Yes.
Cultic. Heresy. Look in your Bibles in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Why don't you hear this on KTIS?
Amen.
You know, you'd think WCTS would put something like this on, wouldn't you? Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Verse 8 says that among other things you have to fear, or at least that you have to beware, is the tradition of men. Look in Mark chapter 7, the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, folks, well, let me tell you what marks the difference between Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and I don't mean that to be a bonnet, a star on my bonnet, but for a star on all your bonnets here. One of the things that mark a difference between Blessed Hope Baptist Church and, for that matter, some other Baptist churches, but certainly Roman Catholicism, Lutheranism, Methodism, general Protestantism. The Bible is our final authority. Now, we don't just say that. We mean the Bible is our final authority. We're willing to reject anything that's not in the Bible. If you tell us that we must believe something in order to be right with God or to be saved, and it's not in the Bible, we will laugh at you. And it is well deserved. Look, when the clown act comes to town, laugh at it. I believe that. If you're going to make a mockery of it, we'll laugh. Okay? Now, the sober side of that is that there are folks that will believe almost anything that's said. If there's the right amount of ritual involved, if there's the right amount, if the priest has a robe and a candle and an incense burner, you know, if he has one of those little sprinkly things, it looks kind of like a microphone, but a little sprinkly thing to throw at caskets and stuff, boy, that's good stuff. Whew! They'll believe it. Well, look in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. What marks our crowd from other crowds, and many times it also marks us, in all frankness, from even folks within our own quote-unquote denomination, Baptists, is that it's what the Bible says that matters to us. Mark 7:7. Howbeit in vain do... let's go back to verse 6. He answered and said unto them, the Pharisees of his day, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites. Now, wasn't that nice? He said, Isaiah said things about you hypocrites, and here's what he said. Now, isn't that a nice thing for the meek, lowly, gal? See, Jesus Christ would not suffer heretics. He would not allow his doctrine to be twisted by heretics without addressing it. He said, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, washing of pots and cups, many other such like things ye do. He said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For 2,000 years, the Roman Catholic Church has had a Bible to read. They still practice the same paganism today as they did in 500 AD. Okay. I have one last passage. Mark chapter 1. It's so close, we just can't avoid it. Mark chapter 1. Peter had a mother-in-law. Usually, when you get a mother-in-law, there's a wife that goes with her. Boy, would that be a drag if you got a mother-in-law without a wife. Man, just buy a six-pack, right? Should at least get a wife if you're going to get a mother-in-law. Simon Peter had a mother-in-law. I'll look at Mark chapter 1, verse 29. Forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon Peter and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him over. Simon Peter was not celibate. The quote-unquote first pope had a wife. Not that he was the first pope. At every major turn in the road, Roman Catholicism's wrong. Right. Now, you know what? Even if you're not Catholic, you can still die and go to hell. Even if you're a Baptist, you can die and go to hell. Because except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ died for your sins, offered a sacrifice for you that you could never offer for yourself. The alternative is for you to die and go to hell and suffer forever and never get out because your sins were against an eternal God. Or you can receive the sacrifice of God's eternal Son, which eternally satisfied God. Receive Him as your Savior by faith and go to heaven without the ritual, without the sprinkling, without any of those things, because you believe God's word instead of believing man. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day, the morning. Look forward to service to come. We pray you'll bless these words to our hearts, Lord. May you affirm and reaffirm in the faith. Folks here that have left Roman Catholicism, for those of us that were never involved in it to start with, Lord, we're thankful for the truth as well. You delivered us from falsehood as well as others, just a different category. We appreciate you, the Father of truth, the Spirit of truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the truth, the Word of truth. We ought to be people of truth, walking in the light, not in darkness. We pray that everybody that's here this morning would walk out of here in light and not in darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.